All right, we're continuing with basically dealing with Baptist doctrine. But what you'll find, and I think you found this last week, is that what we are particularly dealing with goes beyond the Baptist church, really, and it has to do with most Protestant churches. Most of the churches that came out of the Reformation movement have similar thinking with regard to salvation, at least. We understand that most denominations, they all have a lot of different things that they believe that are in contradiction to each other. A lot of different beliefs and practices, of course, in the religious world today. But when it comes down to salvation, they're pretty much on the same page. Not all of them, but most of them believe that baptism is not necessary to be saved. Most of them believe in faith only. And so a lot of what we see in this centers around that. And if you weren't here last week, I'm just kind of looking at an email exchange that I had with a Baptist preacher. And the only importance of that is that this is real life stuff. This is a man who continues, so far as I know, to preach in the Louisville, Kentucky area. And his ideas are pretty much straightforward with regard to Baptist thinking. So it's one thing to read, you know, you might get a note, get a workbook for a Bible class or something. We all have, and we've all gone through studies on what different denominations believe and that sort of thing. And they're great, you know, wonderful. But it's a different thing when you get it right from them. Like, this is how they would argue. This is how this particular preacher was arguing with me, going back and forth through email. And I try to cut out things that were belittling and that sort of thing. And any time I misbehaved, I cut that out. I don't want you guys to see that. but you know, these kind of things get testy sometimes. So we try to cut that out. And what is has a different kind of a personal. If I can get this going here, if I'm doing it right. Some of it, you know, he'll call me by name and things like that. But really, I don't want that to stay in your mind. I want more of the doctrine that he's teaching, because it is typical Baptist doctrine. And if you have, some of you may have opportunities to sit down with a Baptist or, again, anyone who's faith only. That's very probable. If you're, hopefully we can get into Bible studies and home Bible studies. We want you to get involved in doing that. And the more Bible studies you can have, the better. And if you do, then you'll probably be dealing with someone who believes in faith only. Because that, again, is almost every denomination that came out of the Reformation movement, which is most of the religious world today. So this is very typical. Now, you just pick up where we left off last week. This is just another correspondence that he sent to me. In addition, he said, I was listening to your radio program, and you said Christ didn't condemn anyone for being a legalist. First of all, let me say, Don, and I think we actually had this on the screen when we closed last week. Don, we are not saved by keeping the law, and neither do we remain saved by keeping the law. Romans 3, verse 28 says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Galatians 2:16 says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So those are actual quotation of those passages. So you need to know how to handle those particular passages when they throw them out at you. And you notice again, he brings up being a legalist. I can't remember last week if he did that in the correspondence or not. But if you're dealing with a faith-only person, you need to know that's how they view you. That is, whether they come out and call you a legalist or not, that's what they think you are. And so the way usually they deal with that, first of all, you'll notice that they constantly refer to the law, because Paul does. But Paul was speaking of the law of Moses. His contrast is between sinless living and faith, not obedience and faith. And I've preached that enough to where that should be in your mind. But in the heat of the moment, when you're talking to someone, you have to remember to bring that out. Because that is critical in understanding. In fact, I'm convinced that most people in the religious world are sincere. And I honestly believe that people have a misunderstanding of what we believe. And if we could just get people to see that we don't believe that somehow we can earn our way to heaven. There's very few. Now, I do think sometimes Christians get that in their mind a little bit. And I've often talked to you about that. That's why we begin to doubt our salvation. We think we're not good enough. But you won't really hear that from the pulpit. And mostly we understand we can't earn our way to heaven. And I wish people would understand that. They hear baptism and they immediately think, oh, work salvation. And you all think that somehow you're going to be saved because of your own righteousness. And I'm convinced, and I might be naive about it, if we could just get people to see, no, this is the truth. We don't believe that at all. But here's the contrast that Paul is making. And if we can just get people to see the different kind of works in the Bible, that we might be able to convert some people. This fellow was just kind of belligerent about it. He had his mind made up. But he constantly uses references to the law in an incorrect way. He uses it as if that's a universal thing. Somehow all law is bad, and works are always just talking about obedience, and that's it. That's not the case. You need to understand, Paul, whenever he makes a contrast between being saved by works, saved by faith, and he refers to the law, works of the law, that's what he's dealing with. It's a contrast between you're either going to be saved by having faith in Jesus or by sinless living. And that's the thing that Paul was trying to draw out. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, because how many of you here are sinless? None of us. So it's wonderful that we're so blessed that we're going to be saved by faith, on a system of faith, rather than a law that demands perfection. And that's all Paul is saying. Paul's the last one to say, oh, you don't have to obey. I mean, there's passage after passage where Paul says otherwise. And so that's not the contrast at all. But you have to remember to point that out. And then you notice sin, Courtney, you follow his reasoning here. And his reasoning is typical. Like when that first part there, first of all, Don, let me say, we are not saved by keeping the law. All right. Then neither do we remain saved by keeping the law. That second part, when you stop and try to soak that in, that's serious. Is that not saying if we're not saved by keeping the law, then isn't that kind of saying we can live any way we want to? And that's so sin, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law. So since you say, saying to him, since you say your salvation is not maintained by keeping God's law, does that mean that we can sin all we want to without condemnation? And I have often, just quickly, I threw this at him, but you've seen it many times before. This quote from Sam Morris. And you wonder why do we use that? Because, I mean, this is the consequence of their doctrine. Sam Morris happens to accept it, but very few of them will. He's kind of bold about it. We Baptists take the position that a Christian's sin do not damn the soul. The way Christians live, his character, his conduct, his attitude towards other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. And so now when you're dealing with the faith-only person, you may not be able to quote, keep that. I don't have that memorized, obviously. But you can drive that point home. If you're really, really saved by faith alone, then it doesn't matter how you live. I mean, really, if that is really your position, and we're not even saved by keeping the law of God, then that means we can not keep the law of God and still go to heaven. And Sam Morris was right. And most even Baptists don't want to swallow that. They don't want to accept the natural consequences of their doctrine. I don't really remember, to be honest with you, but I think I would remember if it happened otherwise. So I'm almost sure when I asked him about that, is that what you believe? Do you believe like this Baptist, Sam Morris? and he never answered me. And, you know, because who would want to even think about that? But that's the question that to point out to them. And again, you might not memorize that, but you just ask them, do you mean we're saved by faith only? Okay, are you saying we can live any way we want to? If they say no, they're in a kind of a predicament. Because if you can't live any way you want to, why not? And that is really the consequences of their theory, of their doctrine. Furthermore, he says, have you not read Galatians? The entire purpose of Galatians is a defense against legalism. He was really obsessed with legalism, and he thinks you all are legalists. And again, most faith-only people think that about you. Don, you place a great deal of confidence in being a law keeper. Have you not read Jesus' condemnation of the teacher of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Well, first of all, here's legalism. Legalism is defined as a strict conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Give me the passage in Galatians that defends disobeying the moral code of God's law. Because listen, again, this is typical. When he brings up Galatians, don't think, oh, that was just that preacher. If you're talking to a faith-only person, the book of Galatians is going to come up. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Ephesians, they're going to quote those passages everywhere they can go where Paul said anything about not being saved by works or anything like that, not being justified by the law, they're going to go there. But this is overkill. Have you not read the book of Galatians? The entire purpose of Galatians is a defense against legalism. No, it isn't. Paul didn't say anything about legalism in the book of Galatians. And if he did, where's the passage? And in fact, when you think about this, you just take the book of Galatians out. Where did the idea of conforming to God's law, where is that condemned in any passage in the Bible, period? It's not. And that's why you've heard me say, even in preaching, that I'm a proud legalist. I don't mind. And you know, I probably wouldn't put it like that exactly if I was really sitting down. But the fact of the matter is, we are. I mean, raise your hand if you don't want to conform to God's moral code. And that's the thing to ask the faith-only person. Do you or don't you want to conform to God's moral code? And you can put it in 100 different ways. You don't have to, again, memorize the legal definition of the technical definition of legalism. But do we have to obey God, or do we want? Do you even want to obey God? Do you teach people that we must conform to the moral laws of the Bible or not? Because I think we ought to have an attitude that I want to strictly obey God in all things. What's wrong with that? And where's the passage where that is condemned? And the interesting thing is, I put that up there now, but you notice up there before, he said even Jesus condemned that. Matthew chapter 23. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 23 and let me show you what he's talking about there. Matthew chapter 23. And this is the... Now, of course, this entire chapter, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. And that's clear. He just, woe is to you, woe is to you. This is a condemnation of the Pharisees. But what was it that Jesus was condemning? Was it because the Pharisees just kept emphasizing the law and, oh, we have to obey the law? Is that what he condemned? That's what he wants you to think. That's what most faith-only people would want you to think. You people in the Church of Christ, you're pharisaical because they're always talking about the law, and you're just like them. Well, listen to what here at the very beginning of Matthew 23, Jesus, verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Why? For they preach, but do not practice. What did Jesus have against the Pharisees? Right. They were hypocrites. And when we get to the next screen, I'll show you that they really, really want you to think that you're like a Pharisee. Because they think that will open up your eyes. If they tell you enough, you people in the Church of Christ, you're like Pharisees. You're like Pharisees that some of us will say, well, you know, I just really don't want to be like a Pharisee. And we'll change our view. And so then they begin to switch from the idea of, you know, you're like a Pharisee. You're a legalist. You're a legalist. That sounds worse. And pretty soon they'll say, you're just like the Pharisees. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And there's some over the years who have softened their view on things. You now have preachers even in churches of Christ who are backing away from teaching the idea of obedience. How many times have you seen me put on the screen Max Licato? You know, I used to believe we're saved by rules and regulations. Now it's a relationship. Well, I mean, where did that come from? He wants to be like these faith-only people. See, he doesn't want to be a Pharisee. He doesn't want to be a legalist. He doesn't want to be a hypocrite. So he doesn't teach any of that. And so we need to understand, well, where did Jesus condemn ever being a legalist anyway? And so that's the first thing. The Bible doesn't condemn that. But now, really getting at what he said, Don, you place a great deal of confidence in being a law keeper. All right? Outside of him, you got to kind of have thick skin when people are calling you names and stuff, and you're trying to teach them and help them. And so, you know, you don't want to get too overly worked up if they call you a legalist or even a hypocrite. But this is important. We don't place our confidence in being law keepers. So when they come at you, when the faith only come at you, and they tell you, see, here, your problem is you're putting all this confidence in law. That's not where my confidence is. That shouldn't be where your confidence is. Now, again, I know that sometimes with the average Christian sitting on the pew, you hear us talking about being saved, but by works are involved in our salvation, not saved by faith only. You hear that over and over again, and you subconsciously begin to think, uh-oh, I'm not good enough. And I always warn you against that kind of thinking. Don't put confidence in your ability to keep the law. Because that's not where our confidence is at all. Now, having said that, the Bible teaches that obedience is necessary. Right? Matthew 7, verse 21, that's what we teach. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to obey the law of God. Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 8 and 9. You remember the Hebrew writer saying that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. All them that obey him. So obedience, the Bible clearly teaches we have to obey. But that's not where our confidence is. Because the only way you're going to be saved by your obedience is if it is absolute and complete obedience. It has to be perfect. See, no, our confident, we understand we have to obey, and we're going to do our very best to obey God every day, and we know we can lose our soul if we don't obey God, if we rebel against God. But our confidence is in the fact that we have Jesus making intercession for us. That we do fall short. Again, I asked you a moment ago, raise your hand if you're perfect. How many of you raised your hand? Not one of you. So you're relying, I hope you realize it, but whether you do or not, you're relying on something else other than your perfect obedience to go to heaven. And what we're relying on is the fact that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's 1 John 2 at verse 1. Remember John said, I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has what? Advocate with the Father. That's where our confidence is. That when I do fall short, there's a way for me to rectify that. And it's Jesus. He's the only way. Our confidence is in the blood of Christ. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, John said, then you have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God, and the blood of his Son cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And that is a privilege that we have. Listen, that is only for the child of God. That when we sin, we can pray, We repent of that, ask God for forgiveness. Jesus is by our side, asking for mercy on our behalf. He's our advocate, once again, making intercession for us. And on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, that blood will wash away those sins again. We'll continue to do that. We contact it in the waters of baptism, of course, originally. But don't think that blood of Christ stops working for us right when we come out of the waters of baptism. No, John said, if you walk in the light, then as long as you do that, and remember, if we went over there and read 1 John chapter 1, he warned you, don't deny that you sin. You remember what he said? If you say you have no sin, what are you? You're a liar. That's right. Don't be a liar. We all sin. But we have, under the gospel dispensation, and in this dispensation, we have a way out of that. Not like the law of Moses, where the blood of animals wouldn't do. We have the blood of Christ. He can save us to the uttermost. And the point of it all is, while we teach, you have to keep God's law. Every day you get out of bed, you have to obey God. And if you don't, and you die in your sin, you're going to be lost. We're still not reliant. That's not where our confidence is. Our confidence is in the fact that when we fall short, and we know we all do, there's a way for us to take care of it. And that way is Jesus in his shed blood. That's our confidence. Don't ever deny that. Make sure you believe that. So, yeah, go ahead, Paul. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, again, the faith-only people, remember, these are people that are in Protestant churches. And so most of them are very conservative. You know, I mean, some of them are, with doctrine, real liberal in their practices and things. But so far as believing the Bible is the inspired Word of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing in heaven and hell, and those kind of things, they all believe that. And so I'll put up on the screen in just a minute. Really, there are only a few people who are truly, truly, truly faith only. Some of them exist, but they're radical. And those who aren't will have an answer for passages like this. They like to say things like, we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And, you know, and so most of them think that there is something you have to do, but you can really press them on that point because it's really kind of contradictory. If they're truly, truly faith only, then Matthew 7:21 doesn't make sense to them. But most of them don't believe that. In fact, you've heard me, I don't know if you will remember this term or not. There's a term that's called antinomianism, and that is a term that means anti-law. And there was a group of people, I don't remember exactly when they came out, sometime in the early centuries, that they were truly faith only. And they didn't believe you had to do anything, just believe in Jesus and that's it. And they are condemned by most Protestant churches. In fact, most Baptists would say that's what James 2 is condemning. The antinomian who believes that all you have to have is faith alone and faith that is alone, they would say. They said, no, we're not saved by faith that is alone. See? But you could, to me, when I look at the definitions of that and what they believe, they look almost exactly the same. And so I think if you press them with Matthew 7:21, they might start to think, see some contradictions in that. But they believe those passages. But you make sure you don't let them talk you into thinking that you have confidence in the fact that you're a law keeper. I've always said we have to know what we believe. Like at the end of the day, it's up to you. I'm telling you what you shouldn't believe. You shouldn't believe that your confidence is in law keeping. And that's not really what we've ever taught. And you want to make sure that you really believe the truth, that your confidence is in your Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for you, and the blood that He has shed on the cross. All right, well, each time you come across the word hypocrite, underline it. I wonder why you told me that. Because that is the essence of what being a legalist is. Giving the impression for appearance sake that they are keeping the law of God by performing religious activities such as baptism, but in reality, they are doing it for outward appearances only to be seen by men. Now, if you can read between the lines, this would be helpful as you're dealing with people. This would be helpful to you because what you'll notice that he's doing is he's using language that describes the Jew in the first century. They believed that they had to be circumcised, and they were circumcised just for outward appearances. That's what Paul condemned. He throws it, he wants to make it seem like we're all in that category because we believe in baptism. And what's the difference between baptism and circumcision in this dispensation? Huh? It's a command. We're commanded to be baptized. They weren't commanded to be circumcised. And to command that the Gentiles be circumcised is to go beyond the gospel. So those aren't the same at all. But you can see he even uses language in his description of us that is the language that Paul used in reference to those Jews who were pushing circumcision. And so what that tells you is he's confused about what law Paul is condemning in the first place. And if we can straighten him out on that, we might be able to help him a little bit. Therefore, the issue is not whether or not Jesus spoke against legalism, which I believe he does. The issue is whether or not the inspired word speaks against legalism, and the answer is a resounding yes. Well, you make them prove that. Because the Bible doesn't condemn. We'll not go through all of this. But here's an example. Was Paul a hypocrite? Did Paul emphasize the keeping of God's commandments? Was he a legalist? Was he a hypocrite? Yeah, maybe he was a legalist, but he wasn't a hypocrite. Peter wasn't a hypocrite. He exhorted us to obey. Remember that? We're to be obedient children is what he wants us to be. John, and that passage you see, 1 John 2, he tells you, if you're not keeping the commandments of God, you don't even love God. You don't even know God. So John, he was very aggressive in emphasizing the importance of you obeying God and keeping his commandments. That make him a hypocrite? Was he writing all of that just for show? Of course not. Of course not. And so that's not who we are at all. We have to remember that. All right, baptism is important. Now, watch this, because this is another important part of the Baptist doctrine. Baptism is important, and baptism is not optional. Huh, that's interesting. But baptism is not necessary for salvation. In Acts 3, verses 11 through 26, when Peter was preaching on Solomon's portico, the believers were saved apart from baptism. They were simply told in Acts 3, verse 19 and 20, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, this is important because these are the kind of passages that faith-only people throw at you all the time. Any passage that talks about salvation and doesn't mention baptism. And again, you have to know how to deal with those. There's a lot of them. There are a lot of places in the Bible where inspired writers or speakers are talking about salvation and don't mention baptism. But guess what? I can show you passages where inspired writers or believers talked about salvation in the New Testament and they didn't mention repentance. Or didn't mention confession, or even believing. So, you know, it just depends on the context of the passage. But here's a passage, and this is the right quote, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Their position is then, that's all you have to do, repent and then turn. Now, what comes to your mind right away? Huh? It doesn't say believe. But it does say repent. Right. We'll get to that. But here's a Baptist preacher telling me I'm a legalist because I add something to what Jesus did on the cross. Well, he just quoted a passage very boldly. Oh, Acts 3 says, repent, therefore, in turn. Is repent belief? Is repent something you have to do? It's a work, isn't it? So now, what happened to being saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross? He just quoted himself right out of his position. And all faith-only people would do the same thing. I've often said, if you're dealing with someone who believes in faith only, you just ask him, do you have to repent of your sins? And you can just camp right there and just until they answer that question. Do you have to repent of your sin? And there's passage after passage after passage that says, yes, you do. And so they'll be kind of in trouble right there. Because how are they going to answer that? Yeah, go ahead, Sam. Yeah, and see, how do you divide between that? Between a mental work and a physical work? It's still something you have to do. It's still something more than what Jesus did on the cross. And so, yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Right, right. 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 And it's interesting that I'll show you probably after our meeting. We're not going to do this too long, but I'll show you where this particular Baptist preacher, and again, this is kind of common, has some steps you have to take other than believing. Only other than what Jesus did on the cross. Only he puts it all under the category of belief. He says these are different steps of belief. What are you talking about? Those are steps. But I'll show you that when we get to it. And hearing basically is one of them. But that's something you have to do. All right, very quickly then. First of all, again, you know by this that Baptists believe that baptism is a command. And thus, it is not optional. I've often put here Billy Graham. No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation, but it is essential if we are to be obedient to our Lord following his example and instruction. Why does he say that? They think it's an ordinance like the Lord's Supper. Not saved by it, but you have to be baptized. They do believe you have to be baptized. So a good question would be then, what happens when you refuse to obey the command to be baptized? Because not everyone in the Protestant movement believes you have to be baptized. There's some who don't believe in baptism at all. Now, most of them believe, like the Baptists, it's something you do as an outward sign of an inward grace. It's something you do after you are saved. But there's not a few, particularly in these mega churches, who believe that they don't worry about baptism at all. They don't even preach baptism. They don't have special days where people are baptized or anything like that. What about them? What about now in the Baptist church, you know why you're baptized? It is an outside sign of outward sign of inward grace. But do you know what it does? It makes you a member of the Baptist. It puts you in the Baptist church. So what if you just ask them, all right, what if a person refuses to be baptized? Well, this fellow told me, I asked him that, and his answer was, a good Baptist wouldn't. no real Baptist would ever deny that. Well, that's great. But what about all of these people then who don't believe in baptism at all, but believe in Jesus and believe that they're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross? What about them? You can't say like Billy Graham, baptism is a command. And they said, but all these people who refuse to do it, they're okay because they have faith. That would be a ridiculous doctrine. That would mean you can openly rebel against God and still be saved. And that ultimately is where they are. So, yeah, go ahead.
Oh,
right. Well, that, yeah. They're sneaking Calvinism into that.
So.
Right. Now, very quickly before we close, here's how you respond with, I mean, he quotes this passage, and there it is. Repent, therefore, and turn. But Acts 3:19 is parallel to Acts 2:38. When you stop and think about those two passages, repent plus baptism equals forgiveness, right? That's Acts 2:38. Acts 3:19 says, repent plus turn again. That equals the blotting out of sins. That means your sins are forgiven. Those passages are really parallel. Acts 2:38 reveals God's plan of salvation, telling us what's involved in turning again. When he tells them, repent and turn again, a part of that turning again is doing whatever it is that God commanded. And that would be being baptized. Those two passages are parallel. So that's important. There is no passage that is going to teach you. Baptism is not essential, even if it's not specifically mentioned. And so, all right, we'll stop there. And we'll look at a couple of more things, and then we'll bring this to a close.